First Peter chapter number 1, verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Praise God. And so we are in lesson 2 of the holiness series, and I want to talk to you tonight about knowing God and knowing myself. Amen. Knowing God and knowing myself. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, for all that you have done, for your spirit, for your presence that we feel here tonight. We thank you, God, for the liberty that we have here tonight. God, we give you thanks for all of it. I pray, God, that you would help us tonight, that you would speak to us, deal with our hearts, our minds. Touch us tonight. Let revelation come. Help us, O Lord Jesus. And we praise you and we magnify you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. The Hebrew word for holy literally means separate or set apart. It means to separate or to cut off. And the idea behind the concept of holiness then is separation. And obviously we know what we are being separate from, separated from, and that is the world. The Bible teaches us that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate. And so we understand that and know that God is separate. God is cut off from everything that is sinful. Amen. In that God is holy, then God cannot tolerate sin, because at that point it would defy his absolute purity. And so therefore, he is holy and must be separate, must be cut off, must be separated from the world and from sin. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 5 says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so just as darkness cannot, or just as darkness and light cannot coexist, holiness and sinfulness cannot coexist. There is a complete separation. There is a complete coming out of and being separated or cut off from. Praise God. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 14, the Bible says to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me read to you from a couple of different translations of how that it is stated in the Amplified Version. It says, strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. The NIV says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then the New Living Translation says, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Praise God. And so we cannot separate holiness from salvation. If we are going to see the Lord, then it behooves us to make sure that we are holy. And when we get into into this a little bit further, we would see as we take that word holiness, and etymologically, the word holiness is where we get our English word from, whole. W-H-O-L-E. And therefore, holiness is not only separate, not only set apart, not only to cut off, but it also includes completely and wholly separate, or to completely set apart. As one commentator would state, that it is to be entirely separated from, or entirely cut off from. Amen. So it's not just being separate. It's not just being cut off from, but it is being wholly separated, or entirely separated. Amen. Entirely cut off. Praise God. And so I would take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 23. And reading there, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we have already covered the word in a couple of different lessons before this. We have covered the word to sanctify, which just simply means to set apart for the specific use of something. And we have talked about that hairbrush that was defiled in a toilet somewhere and then used to comb Pawpaw's hair. And so it had been defiled when it was at one point in time sanctified for a specific purpose, or set apart for a specific purpose. And so in this verse, he says that the very God of peace would sanctify you, or would set you apart for a specific purpose, sanctify you wholly, or sanctify you entirely. And in this verse, we see the polysyndeton, and that polysyndeton "and," which brings emphasis and attention and importance to each makeup of who that we are. And that it says, "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." And so we understand that God is not interested in just a part of us. God is not interested in just your body. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. And that is the deception that so many have concerning holiness. They feel that they have reached the pinnacle of holiness if their body is a reflection of holiness. But God says that the very God of peace would sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. And so God doesn't want just a part of us. He wants all of us. God is not just interested in those that would say holiness is on the inside and we are holy, and yet we get to dress however that we want to dress, act however that we want to act, live however that we want to live, say whatever that we want to say, go wherever that we want to go, because it's the inside that is holy. Amen. God said, "I want everything to be sanctified holy. I want your entire spirit." Praise God. I know a lot of people that have holiness on the outside, but they've got a very rancid and rotten spirit. That's not holiness. He said, I want your entire soul to be holy. I want your entire body to be holy. Praise God. We're going to come back and we're going to cover all of that in another lesson. But tonight we are interested in who God is. And the very fact that he speaks in Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 2. And he said, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Praise God. If I am to be holy and God is holy, then it behooves me to find out what holiness is. And it behooves me to find out who that God is. And I know that I've made a statement that it would be very hard for us to understand the completeness and the wholeness of God. And I still believe that. But nevertheless, we must not ever settle for something, but we must be continuing to learn and experience who that God is. Praise God. God is entirely separate from all others. He is entirely set apart from all things. He is entirely cut off from this world because he is holy. And God is absolutely, entirely pure. And if God is pure, then everything that is a part of God, every makeup of God, every aspect of God is pure in its entirety. For example, the Bible says that God is love. Therefore, God's love is not tainted with any other thing. God's love is pure. The Bible says that God is faithful. And if God's faithfulness is in and a part of his holiness, amen, then God's faithfulness is not tainted, but it is pure. If God is faithful, he will always be faithful. If God is faithful, then he is faithful when you consider him to be 4 days late. He is right on time, no matter, because that God is pure and his faithfulness is pure. We understand that God is merciful, and therefore God's mercy is untainted. In other words, his mercy is pure. We know that God is just, and therefore God's righteousness is untainted. He is righteously and lawfully pure. There is no impurity in God's love. There is no impurity in God's faithfulness. There is no impurity in his mercy. There is no impurities in his righteousness. Just simply because God is holy. He's cut off from all sin. He is separated from the world. He is God. Praise God. If God was particular and partial to those that were rich and impartial to the pure, then that would defy his holiness. But he is going to be the same with all of us. What he requires out of the poor, he will require out of the rich. You don't have enough money to buy a get out of jail free card when it comes to God. If he requires the poor in spirit to be one way, then those that are rich in monetary value, amen, have got to be of the same way. Because that God is pure, amen, he is balanced. Because that God is pure, amen, there's nothing inside of him that causes him, amen, to be one way with one and another way with somebody else. Now, I understand, amen, that there are times that this one seems to get a pass and that they get to live to
70 years of age and they've been a heathen. And this one over here, amen, may be judged at 18 years of age and go on to meet their maker. But it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But I can promise you, amen, that the one that is 70 years of age is going to be held accountable for the same things that the 18-year-old was. He may have had more time to repent, and we don't understand a lot of things, but I do have this confidence, amen, that God's not going to require something out of me that He's not going to require out of somebody else. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Listen to me here tonight. There may be some separate issues. Amen. And you may need to lay down some things that somebody else may need to lay down. But that's not necessarily because God is requiring it of you. It's just simply that if you want to be saved, you're not going to be able to do something that somebody else might be able to do because you've got a weakness with it. You've got a tendency to falter and to fall in that arena. And so you separate yourself above and beyond. Praise God. Praise God. But if we want to know God, then we've got to understand the heart of God. And I know that I'm talking about some things tonight that we will never be able to understand the completeness of it. But in reality, if we want to know God, then somehow or another, we've got to study into His heart. Amen. Because it is the heart that makes an individual. Proverbs 4 and 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus was speaking to His disciples in Matthew 17 or Matthew 15, and He said, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which passeth or proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And so you can quickly, the Bible speaks and says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Praise God. Amen. That word abundance simply means the overflow. And so whatever is in the heart, as it begins to overflow, it comes out of your mouth. Amen. You speak of it. If there's some type of new game that's out, and that's all somebody wants to talk about, that's the abundance of their heart. Amen. If somebody's talk is always lewd and on the perverted side, that is what is in their heart. Praise God. And so all you got to do is listen to the heartbeat for a little while. Listen to what a man talks about. Listen to what an individual talks about. And you will soon hear what is in their heart. And what is in their heart begins to be manifested. It begins to be acted out. Praise God. You cannot have a profession of religion. Amen. If the heart is not somewhere connected in it. But if the heart is connected to religion, then it will come forth from the mouth and it will show itself. Praise God. If your religion is not visible at some point in your life, it is probably not viable at any point in your life. You got to make sure that your heart is right, that your heart is beating right. Amen. Amen. I'm just simply saying it does nothing to tell a person that you are religious or that you're saved or that you're in the church, and then you're laughing at their dirty jokes and you're looking at their filthy pictures. Amen. And you're doing things that they know that you shouldn't be doing. Amen. You've got to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and magnify your Father which is in heaven. Praise God. We got to get our hearts right. Amen. But I'm not here to preach about that at this point in time. Amen. I just simply say that if it works on us, it works on God. Amen. We can tell the heartbeat of God. We can tell about what He cares about. We can tell what's important to Him as we read the Scriptures and as we listen, amen, to the things that were carried forth in His lifetime. We began to understand Him. To know an individual, study their passion. Study what they get excited about. Study what they talk about. Study what they, amen, look upon. How that they look. And you will begin to learn somebody. And to know God, who is holy and who is pure, then we must study His heartbeat. We must study the things that God loves. We must study the things that God hates. Praise God. And so we don't have to go very far into His Word to begin to get a revelation of exactly who that God is. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that the Word was made flesh, but you got to understand that the heartbeat of God was not to come down here and to condemn mankind. The heartbeat of God wasn't to come down here and prove everybody wrong. The heartbeat of God was not to come down here and to judge all men. Amen. It wasn't to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. But right here He states and says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He came so that we could have life, and that life would be more abundantly. Praise God. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. This shows the theme of God, the heartbeat of God, the purpose of God. Amen. The holiness of God. What did He come for? He came to lay down His life for us. John chapter number 15 and verse number 12. Jesus said, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse number 24 says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, you don't have to read very much. You don't have to study very hard. He wasn't hiding His agenda. He wasn't sheltering His purpose. His purpose was to come to the sinners. His purpose was to create a sacrifice. His purpose was to save sinners like you and me. Hallelujah. That gets me excited when I think about I hadn't done anything good and he died for me. I wasn't lovely and he died for me. I didn't have a good resume, but he came for me. I wasn't anything good, but he came with me upon his mind. Every sinner he came, amen. He said, I'm going to make a way and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to justify you. And the only way that he could do it, he had to do it purely. He had to do it holy. He had to do it justly. He had to do it righteously.
Praise God. Praise God. I'm talking about understanding God, trying to know God, because that he is holy. And the holiness of God is the entire essence of who that he is, and that he's pure. And therefore, we have got to do our best to learn who that he is, so that we might be able to emulate him. It's not that we are deity. It's not that we're trying to be God. It's not that we're trying to be righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Oh, but if I can understand his heartbeat, then I can be what he wants me to be. Praise God. We could spend a long time talking about the love that Jesus had for people from all different parts of Scripture. We could start in Matthew, and we could go all the way through the Synoptic Gospels. We could go into the book of Acts, and we could see the experience that people had because of God. We can read through the Pauline Epistles, and we can begin to understand all that God did for us. But I just simply want to take you to one passage of Scripture tonight and spend some time elaborating on it. In the book of Mark, chapter number 6, and verses 30 through 44, and which we will probably read completely at some point in time. But let me just say that it is so very easy to read this passage and to miss so much that is there. In this passage, it culminates in where they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And we could read about this passage, this scripture. And we can say, oh yeah, that's wonderful, that's glorious. In that he fed the 5,000. In that he took up 12 basketfuls. And some of us might look a little bit further into it, and we might be able to see a little bit more of that. But let me just take some time to expose the heartbeat of God in this passage of Scripture here. In verse number 30, the Bible says that the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus. In other words, they were not with him. And typically, they are following him. Typically, they are somewhere within the vicinity. But in this day and in this time, the Bible says that they gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And so we see that there is a little bit more than to just them being in a specific spot, and them 5,000 plus men and women and children, and then they're hungry. And so the Lord begins to break the bread and begins to break the fishes. But when we go up to the beginning of the chapter and we begin to look into it, the Bible teaches us that in verse number 7, that Jesus began to pair them up in twos, and that he sent them out among men into different cities, and that he uh, that 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 he he
he told them that they were going out and they were going to teach, and that they were also going to cast out spirits. The Bible says that he gave them power to cast out the unclean spirits. And it goes further than that, because he told them, he said, don't take a second coat with you. He said, as a matter of fact, I don't want you to take any script, which just simply means a wallet or a pouch for food. He said, you're not taking a lunchbox with you. You're not worrying about all of that. He said, as a matter of fact, you're not even going to take any bread to carry along. And beyond all of that, I don't want you to take any money either. You're not going to take money so that you could stop by Sonic and get you something to eat. You're not going to take money so that you could slip into Dylan's and get you a loaf of bread. He said, you're not going to have anything. You're not taking a lunchbox. You're not taking a second coat. You're not taking bread with you. You're not taking any money for bread. But you are going to go out, and the mission that you have is to teach others and to cast out spirits. Praise God. And then he told them, he said, now your message is going to be controversial. He just let them know your message that you're going to be talking to them about. A message of repentance, the message that of the gospel, it's going to be controversial, because there's going to be places where the things that you are going to teach are not going to be received, and they're going to be upset with you. And I don't want you to take this personal, but I just want you to shake the dust off of your feet. And I want you to walk out of the city. And it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for them in that day and that time. Friend, if you think about that, that is a complete revelation, a mind-boggling, amen, statement right there. Because if I could just remind you that Sodom and Gomorrah had no Bible, they had no scriptures. They didn't have Acts 2:38. They didn't have all of these other things. Amen. They didn't even have, amen, necessarily somebody to preach to them the gospel. The only one that could have lived righteously, amen, was there by the name of Lot, and he had messed up. Amen. But when you're talking about these cities, the Lord said, these are people that the gospel is being preached unto. These are people that repentance is being preached unto, and if they don't receive it, then just shake the dust off of your feet. And it would be better for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah than for somebody that didn't hear and receive the word of God. And the Bible says that they went out and they preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, and they anointed many with oil that were sick, and the Bible says they were healed. Now let me just pull back the cover and expose something. And I want you to think about this on a personal level. Amen. If Jesus was the master, and he is, but if Jesus had come down to you and he said, Brother Joshua and Brother Gavin, I want you two to go together. And Brother Hunter, amen. And Brother Daniel, I want you two to go together. And Brother Marcus and Brother Henry, I want you two to go together. And Brother Micah and Brother Deontay, I want you two to go together. And Brother Troy my mind is slipping. God help me, God help me. Brother Keith, I want you two to go together. Amen. And Brother Dennis and Brother Wurst, I want you two to go together. And you're going to go out and you're going to teach. And I just want you to know you're going to be resisted. There's people that's not going to like you. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. And oh, by the way, you're going to be hungry, and you're probably going to be cold, and you're not going to have any money so that you can buy any bread. You're not taking a little sack lunch like the little boy, amen, in a few scriptures later is going to have. Amen. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be poor. You're going to teach a controversial message. You're going to be hated by some. In other words, you're going to be stressed out to the limit. You're going going to be, amen, totally bombarded by all of these people that are sick. Everybody's going to be wanting to come up to you. Amen. And they're going to have all kinds of sickness about them. I'm just telling you, I know to a degree, to a very, very small degree, how it feels in evangelizing. We would go into a church and we would begin to preach, and they were so in need of something. And we would go in there and we would preach, and then all of a sudden the church would resurrect and start doing good. And then the pastor would say, okay, we're done with revival, and we'd have to go start all over again. 4 years of evangelizing, and maybe one, I know of one, possibly two churches were ready for revival. Amen. And that's just simply because those that are not sick have no need of a physician. And so the Lord said, this is the environment that you're going to be in. Amen. You're going to be resisted. You're going to be given, and nobody's going to give unto you. And you're going to be confronted by the demonic. Those that are possessed with spirits, they're going to confront you. They're going to try to belittle you. They're going to do everything, and you're going to have to be able to cast them out. And you're going to teach repentance whether they want to hear it or not. And you're going to be hungry, and you're going to be cold. And so here go the disciples, and they're out there, and everybody that's sick, they're anointing them with oil, and they're praying. I'm talking about, it's longer than a 2-hour church service. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Amen. They're praying that God would set this one free and deliver this one of the devil. And they're praying that God would heal this one. Amen. And somebody says, man, I'm hungry. Isn't it about lunchtime? It doesn't matter. We don't have any food. Well, maybe somebody will give to us. No, they nobody give to us. And everybody said, we don't even want you here. And now you feel rejected. Amen. You understand now everything that's weighing upon you. And so when they come back to Jesus, they don't have this little skip that they come back into Jesus and say, oh, listen to what we heard. They had good reports, but they were tired. Oh, yes, they were. They were tired. There's something about being physically tired, but there's something even more about being emotionally tired, mentally tired, spiritually tired. They had given and given and given and given and given, and they got a lot of good reports, but the Bible teaches us that they were tired. And they all gather around Jesus, and they began to tell him of everything that they had experienced. Amen. We saw this guy over here, and he had just gotten out of prison, and he was delivered, and this one over here was touched, and this one had the flu and was touched, and this one had COVID and was touched, and this one was healed, and that one was healed, and we cast out devils and went to this city, and they didn't receive us, and this happened, and this happened. And so what I'm simply saying is that they was extremely stressful times. No money, no bread, controversial message, demonically possessed individuals, conflict, deciding where to draw the line and walk away or to continue to preach, besieged by the sick and afflicted, and their bodies were physically worn out, and their minds were mentally spent. And this is important. This is important. Because Jesus, when he sees them and the people that are around them, he comes and they're all gathered unto him. And he says, you know what we need to do, Brother Gavin? You know what we need to do, Brother Hunter? I want you to come apart. And we need to go rest. Jesus knew the needs of his disciples. He knew that they didn't need, amen, this or that. He knew that they needed rest. Rest. And the heartbeat of God was for his disciples. The heartbeat of God says, I've got to get you out of this. I've got to get you away from the hustle and the bustle. His heartbeat of love reached out to the disciples and said, let's get on a private boat and let's just get away and let's go to a place to rest. And where did they go? They went to the desert. A desert is not a place that everybody is buying tickets to get to. The desert isn't a place that is swarmed by tourism. It may be fun for somebody to go through there and to see, but it's just as good to be leaving too, in the hot and the stale and all that is there. And so he pulls them away unto the desert. And the Bible says that there were those that saw them privately leave. And they began to pour out of their houses. And they poured into the streets. And they began to run parallel to the coast, finding where that boat was going. And when that boat pulled up to shore, here they all were. And they made their way to that place in the desert. And by the time that they had even looked around and Jesus begins to teach there, we see that there are 5,000 men, not including women and children. And so the Bible says that when Jesus looked upon them and he came out and he saw much people, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Can I just say to you tonight that Jesus was in need of that rest just as much as Peter, James, and John were in need of that rest. Amen. Jesus was a man. Amen. Just as he was God. But he needed that rest. But here at the place of rest, confronted by 5,000, in that the master could have said, look, I don't have anything to offer you, just go home. If Jesus could be standing in the midst of a multitude and disappear so that they could not find him to stone him, do you not think that he could be standing there with 5,000 and somehow or another disappear? Do you not think that he could have gotten on that ship and caused that ship to be invisible, that nobody would have known where he was? If he can hide the bones of Moses, amen, so that there's no controversy, amen, with false idolatry and worship there. Do you not think that God knew how to hide the disciples for a period of time for some rest? But what Jesus sees when he looks out there, he looks beyond the tiredness of his body. He looks beyond the stress that he is feeling, and he sees men and women and children as sheep without a shepherd, and he begins to teach them. Amen. The people's spiritual well-being was a concern to the master. Their physical well-being was a concern to the master. Because the Bible says that when the day was now far spent, the hour was late, his disciples came unto him and they said, this is a desert place and it's late. It's late. The time is far past. And what the disciples were saying was the obvious. We're not going to get what we need here in the desert. These people could use a good meal. And we're in the desert. And the hour is late. Everything is closing down. And we're spent. And Jesus looked at them. And the Lord told him, he said, send them away. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Actually, that's what the disciples said. Disciples said, send them away. Send them away. We cannot help them. We can't do it. We're tired. We're at our wits' end. We cannot help them. And so the Lord looks at the natural answer, and that the crowd would have to leave.
He told his disciples, he said, well, then you feed them. Then you feed them. I want you to know what weariness and what stress will do to the body. It caused the disciples to question the Lord at a place that they could have and should have just said, absolutely, we'll do it and figure out a way. One of the disciples piped up and he said, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And if we had 200 penny worth, how is 12 disciples going to carry back enough food to feed some 8,000-9,000 people? We can't do that. And so Jesus told the bone-weary disciples to feed the multitudes. And then he asked them, what do you have? What do you have? And here they had been brought out to rest. And they're doing nothing but working for others. Let me just add to the fact that it was a stressful time because this man called John the Baptist had just been killed. And from the first half of that chapter unto the third of that chapter, John the Baptist is beheaded. And everybody is dismayed by that. And they have to bury him emotionally. Wore out. Come to a place to rest. And Jesus says, let us feed them. What do you have? What do you have? And so they took the fishes and they took the bread and they passed it out. And we could talk about that, but I want to just go just somewhere else in this. There were 12 basketfuls taken up. Maybe, possibly, one basket for each disciple. I don't know how long they had been without food, but they didn't take any. They didn't have a lunchbox. They were hungry. They were wore out. And so, but when we look at this, we see that the miracle was for the people. The miracle was for the 5,000 plus men, women, or plus women and children. That's who the miracle was for. Jesus could have performed a miracle for himself. He could have performed a miracle for his disciples. But the miracle that he performed was for the people. Praise God. And here is that miracle. As he lifted his hands and he blessed the bread and the fishes. And then he began to break things. He told his bone-weary disciples, set them down in companies of 50 and 100. And then he began to fill baskets. And he told his bone-weary disciples, go pass it out. And I just have to look at this and just think from a factual point of view. And that Jesus could have just went cha-ching. And there could have been an overflow of bread and fishes. And the disciples could have just been picking and picking. But when we take a look at this, here's the men. Here's the disciples going out among the 50s and the hundreds and feeding 8,000, 9,000 people that are out there. And here's Jesus constantly breaking. Breaking, breaking, breaking. He's tired, but he's helping them. The disciples are tired, but he's teaching the disciples. God help us, because the lesson that is learned in this is Jesus was teaching the disciples, I want you to understand how far that I will go for the people. I want you to understand how far that I will go, amen, to do this.
And I expect you, amen, to go as far. That's what I'm saying. We've got to learn the heartbeat of God. And then we've got to try to get our heart to emulate and to beat the same rhythm, amen, that God's beat. And we can sit there and we can say, oh, but he was God and he died for sinners. He told us that we ought to be ready and willing to do just the same. And when you see the heartbeat of God and when you see how far it goes and you know that he was holy and that he was pure and that he was righteous and you begin to understand that heartbeat, it causes us, amen, to say that's how far God wants to go through me. There is not the man Christ Jesus that will reach out unto the 5,000 now. But let me just say that there is some 8,000. Can you imagine 12 people trying to feed the entire city of Augusta? Amen. But when we learn the heartbeat of God, we learn who he is. And there ought to be something within inside of us that steps up and says, hey, amen, that's how far that God wants to go through me. Well, I'm losing some of you right now because it's too easy to be comfortable on a pew. It's too easy to come in and sit down and say, I'm saved. It's too easy to say, well, my family is saved. It's too easy to say, my wife is saved. My children are saved. And so everything is okay. Amen. Let me just remind you, we were all sinners and God came down. He didn't have to do it. Amen. But yet he did do it. There needs to be something within inside of us. If he is holy, and that's the way that we've got to be, there's got to be that same heartbeat within inside of us. I cannot look at that man as another drunk. I got to look at him as a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. It's only then that I begin to emulate the holiness of God. I don't get holy because that I put on some type of shirt and wear a tie and then my body is covered up. I'm not holy because that my neckline is higher and that the lady's hair is uncut. I am holy because I emulate who God is, and that when they slapped him and punched him, amen, he reviled not. And even on the cross, the holy God of heaven, the most powerful voice on earth, and he would say, I am meek and lowly of heart, would cry out and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I come to defy that mentality, amen, that wants to classify holiness as just a sleeve length, as just a dress length, as just a pant length, as just a neckline height. I come to defy, amen, that spirit, amen, that it's just uncut hair on the ladies and godly haircut upon the men. I come against that spirit of holiness, amen, or that spirit that wants to say that holiness is just clean shaven faces upon people. Amen. It's a whole lot more than that. There's got to be something on the inside. And when the inside is right, it's going to come out on the outside. You're not going to want to look like the world. You're not going to want to dress like the world. You're not going to want to emulate the world. You're going to be separate from the world. You're going to be cut apart from the world. You're going to be entirely separate from the world. But it's not because we're holier than thou. It's not because that we're more righteous than thou. It's that there's a world that is lost and on its way to a devil's hell. Except somebody step in and do something about it. I believe that the man Christ Jesus was modest, and that he had modest apparel on. I believe that he was the example for all. Praise God. And I know that there are some things that we can debate. But that's what the scribes and the Pharisees love to do. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees love to do. Amen. And Jesus didn't come to debate them. I'm simply saying we can sit here and we can debate until the world turns over. We can debate until the trumpet sounds and everybody is going to be lost and they're going to go to hell. But if we could get off of that, I believe in holiness from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I do not believe that we should be running around, amen, in tutus and bikinis and swimming trunks and all that other stuff and saying that we are holy, because that's not it. You got to be holy on the outside. You got to be holy on the inside. But friend, if all that you've got is on the outside, you are not wholly His. You got to be holy in body, holy in soul, holy in spirit. You got to be holy in everything. You got to be holy in conversation. Hallelujah. But when we begin to emulate God is when we see the alcoholic, amen, as a sinner on his way to hell, and we do something to help them. Amen. When we become more like God, you will never be more like God than when you're reaching down into the slums of society and you're giving them a little bit of bread and you're giving them a little bit of fishes. Amen. And you're teaching them. I know that there are going to be times and there are going to be those that don't want. And Jesus just simply said it like that. If you go into a city and they don't want to hear the gospel, get out of there and go talk to somebody that wants to hear it. Get out of there and go find somebody that wants the gospel. He said they're out there. They're everywhere. And the disciples found them. And the disciples said everywhere that we went, we were healing the sick, casting out the devils, and teaching them of the goodness of God and to repent. There were some that did not receive us, but we did see a whole lot of good things happen. That's holiness. That's holiness. And we're just scratching the surface, and I believe that you understand that. But if Jesus said, as we stand here tonight, if Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy, then we need to find out who He is. And when we find out who He is, we're going to see that He stops funerals and has compassion. He has time for those that come and says, Lord, I'm not even worthy of you. Oh, no, no, no. I'll come to your house. No, God, just speak the word. He's got time for those. He's got time for the woman with the issue of blood. He's got time for blind Bartimaeus. He's got time for Zacchaeus. Nobody else did, but he's got time for Zacchaeus. He's got time for the man with the palsy. He's got time. Why? Because the Bible says that he so loved the world. He so loved the world. You cannot throw your dress standard in the closet and say, well, all I got to do is just go talk Christ unto all of these sinners. No, 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 no. You can't do that. You can't do that. Ladies, you can't put on a pair of pants and go out there and say, just want to tell you about Jesus. Right. You can, but you're not right. You're not right. Jesus. Because the Lord said, for a woman to wear that which pertaineth unto a man, it's an abomination. And if a man wear that which pertaineth unto a woman, that's an abomination. You see, you got all of these things. But that's not all. That's not all. The essence of who he is that, as Paul would say, he came to save sinners, of which I am chief. I'm the biggest sinner that there was. And yet he came down
could have smoked me dead because I was killing people for his name's sake. I was making people widows because I was doing what I thought was right. And he could have had a whole lot easier time if he had just struck me with lightning. But he didn't. Because there's something about the lost soul that grieves the heart of God. There's something about the hungry that grieves the heart of God. And therefore he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How are they going to be filled? He needs somebody delivering fish, somebody delivering loaves, somebody doing it. And I believe that every time that a bone-weary disciple would bring back an empty basket, and he would look at a bone-weary Christ breaking and adding into his basket. And he would look and he would say, if he's willing to go this far, I'm willing to go this far. Praise God. If they won't hear you, if they won't receive you, move on. Find somebody else. Don't sit there and argue and debate with them that they don't want to hear, they don't want to receive, they don't want to listen, they don't want to learn. Find somebody else. Because there's a whole world out there. Somebody out there is hungry. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. God, give me a pure heart. Because when I have a pure heart and my motives are not tainted, then I'm going to see who God really is. And I'm going to strive to be more like Him. I want to be holy. I must be holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. You don't get to set your own definition of holy. He is holy. You've got to be holy. You've got to be holy. And so somewhere there needs to be the heart of the church that cries out. And this is where it's got to start. I've learned the heart of God. And now I've got to search my heart. And I've got to know that my heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? And so I have got to suppress my agendas, my will, my ambitions, my motivations. And I've got to take on who that He is. I've got to make sure that I don't have this mentality, my four no more. I think that the problem with most churches today is that we have become too comfortable with coming service after service after service and never inviting one. There needs to be something that grips us, something that smites our heart. I haven't invited anybody to the house of God this week. I got to find somebody. Yeah, it's scripture. Because we look at the master at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he looked out, and you know what bothered him? Empty seats. That's what bothered him. Empty seats. And he said, go compel them to come, that my house may be full. That's the heartbeat of the master. That's the heartbeat of the master. And we'll never be more like him than when we're compelling the lost. As he would, come unto me and I will give you rest. All ye who are weary I'll give you rest. We'll never be more like Him than when we're reaching out to the lost saying, come, come, let me show you a God who had mercy on me. Let me show you a God who had time for me. I want to be holy. I want to be holy. And this is the start of it. The more I become like Him, I'm going to love sinners. I'm going to love the lost souls. I didn't say that I love the sin. I don't love the world that they're in. But I got to love sinners. And I got to love their soul. And so tonight we have learned the heartbeat of God. And the second half of this is to know yourself. And there's no better place to do that than at the altar. And so I'm asking you to come tonight and to evaluate your life. Are you talking to people about God? Are you inviting people to church? Are you helping people? Are you reaching out to people? I don't see people all the time. You make phone calls. This is where it happens. I can learn Him. And the second part of it is, I have to learn myself. I need to know God. I need to know the heartbeat of God. But then I need to know my heart. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Somehow or another, I've got to be honest with myself. I want to know tonight, are you more in love with God than worldly passions? Are you more in love with worldly ambitions than you are with the church? Are you more in love with the things of the world than the things of God? Or are the things of God, are they still pure to you? Are they still holy unto you? Are they still desirable for you? Hallelujah. Oh, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. And again, I'm not holy just simply because of my outward adorning. I'm holy because I'm being more like Him. That's what makes me holy. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.